What if I expected Jesus to define my life by something more satisfying than appearance, affluence, or achievement? I don't know which one of those stand out to you, maybe more than one. I know for me there's two. Maybe all three of them do for you. But as soon as I pray the prayer in Ephesians over you, we'll jump right into this. You can close your eyes or keep them open, but I will pray this as a prayer over you. Girls, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and in his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. You know that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. If you're reading Heather's book, then you know that she encourages us, if you've gotten that far, to shift our focus away from defining our life by appearance, affluence, or achievement. And more specifically, and this is on your handout, she, in her book, encourages us to move our focus. There's nothing wrong with appearance, affluence, or achievement. But we don't want those things to define our life. And I don't have to build a case for how we all make those define our life, particularly in our culture, right? But she encourages us to move from appearance to the adoration of Jesus. The adoration of Jesus. And she says in her book, because I'm seated with Christ, I don't need to agonize, parentheses are mine, over my looks. I can adore. Anybody relate to agonizing over your looks? Huh. I can adore. I turn my face to Jesus and imagine that at this table, we are so beautiful that there's not even a category for it. It's beyond beauty. It's beyond appearance. You can't think about your mascara when your mind is filled with God's grandeur. Try it. You just can't, she says. And then she says, if you tend to define your life by affluence, seek to move toward the access that we have to Jesus. Full access to all there is in Christ, which, as you know, is much of the theme this semester. She says, my account increases. Spiritual blessings, people, a home in God, and more. I have Jesus. I have all of him. I have all I need and want at times. My account just burst into the billions. I have Jesus. I am indeed the richest one at the party. Just let that soak in. And then if achievement is one where you tend to define your life by it, I suppose we do, all of us do in all of these areas, but if that's a really big one for you, she encourages us to move from achievement to abiding in Jesus. She says, my identity is secure in Christ. My new goal is to keep abiding in him and enjoy the adventure of what comes next in my life. I must daily remember that I'm seated and abiding. I can stop fighting so hard to achieve, to matter, to be important, all those things that come up in us. So what she says in her book is the most satisfying way to live life is these second three A's. By spending our life adoring Jesus, fully accessing all that we have in him, and abiding in him. And I'm sure that you agree with that, whether or not that's your reality yet. I don't know that that's fully our reality till we, you know, step foot in heaven. But I want us to look at Psalm 84. I don't know how many of you had a chance to read it ahead of time. It's okay if you didn't. We're going to read it together. But I think in there is a what I would say is the most satisfying way to define your life. And that's by, in the NIV and the King James Bible, the way it puts it, yours might say something different, to set your heart on pilgrimage. That phrase comes from Psalm 84:5. To set your heart on pilgrimage. That amazing phrase, some of your Bibles might say on a highway to Zion. We'll look at it in just a second. But that amazing phrase comes from this verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, meaning the Lord, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. First of all, that word blessed, we've talked about this before. It is the word Esher, E-S-E, blah, blah, blah. It's the Hebrew word Esher, E-S-H-E-R. Not hard, but got tripped on that. It comes from the root word Asher, A-S-H-E-R. And you might remember we talked about it before. Asher literally means to go straight, to walk, to go on, to advance, to make progress. So if you need a word picture for blessing, it is not this. I got everything I always wanted. Everything I prayed for, it's mine. Oh, I'm so blessed. Blessing is this, forward motion. Isn't forward motion in life a blessing? It really is. How many of us totally get getting stuck? Or if you've met someone who got stuck somewhere in their journey, their pilgrimage on life, like literally stuck and can't go beyond it. But you, every day we have a challenge. Maybe not every day, but at least every week we have a challenge of not getting stuck somewhere. Unforgiveness, offense, frustration, addiction, whatever. And the blessing of the Lord is about moving forward. How rich is that? So King David says, we will be blessed, we will move forward, we will have that blessing when our strength is in the Lord. The word strength in Hebrew, it can be used interchangeably with the word security. We all get our strength or our security, however it feels best in your mind to use it, from someone or someplace, don't we? Just pause for a second in your own mind and think, what's my default for getting my strength or getting my security? Sometimes we don't recognize what it is until we're not able to go to that default. Ask me how I know for 2.5 months not being able to do a lot. I guess one of my defaults is kind of wrapped up in this achievement thing. Even if it just means getting through my to-do list that day, or getting out and walking and staying fit, or whatever. We all get our strength, our security from someone or someplace. Changes from time to time. But we are blessed when our strength and our security is set in the Lord. And then it says we're blessed when our hearts are set. I want to leave out on pilgrimage for a minute. Blessed when our hearts are set. I believe setting your heart is a crazy missing link for us in our culture. Our culture that is instant gratification, that is, I gotta make me happy, and that is very emotionally driven. When's the last time that you set your heart fast and tenaciously on someone or something? I'm not saying you don't. I do too sometimes. But boy, that's not something that is affirmed in our culture at all. To set your heart hard. Because we're more like, hey, if that, you shouldn't be treated like that. You got to be kidding. Whatever it might be. We could give lots of examples, right? We give up so easily. We just give up so easily. I think a lot of that's based in the fact that we're very self-absorbed. We don't want to wait when love is hard. We don't want to hope for the coming good. We don't want to be stretched or have to persevere. We make that a very negative thing. We don't want to believe God's promises before we see them. If you read your Bible, you know that is one of the ways God works, one of the biggest ways God works. Here's the promise that I'm giving you, in depositing to you in your spirit during your quiet time with me, and I'm not going to bring that to pass right away. Or maybe he doesn't say that, but as time goes on, like 2 days or a week, and you're like, Lord, right? We don't like to wait. What and who is your heart set on that you can honestly say, it will not be moved? No matter how hard this gets, no matter how unfulfilling it is at times, no matter how long I have to wait and see God show up in it. To us, remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, the Israelites, 70 years? Huh? To us, that's like, you've got to be kidding, Lord, you're cruel. But to God, that's nothing. Because he's always looking not so much at our circumstances, but where? He's always looking at our hearts. And our earthly pilgrimage is about preparing our hearts for our eternal pilgrimage. And I don't know if the eternity would really be pilgrimage, it would be more home. That is so cute. I'm so ADD. I'm like, oh, the cutest baby, half naked. So this phrase is such a powerful word, blah, blah, blah. Powerful word picture for this, a satisfying way to live our lives as Jesus followers. Set your heart on pilgrimage. A pilgrim, as you know, is one who travels on a journey. A pilgrimage actually means a journey to a sacred place. Isn't that interesting? A journey to a sacred place. In David's culture, in the Jewish culture, it was customary for families to go to the temple in Jerusalem, the holy city, 3 times a year, at least. These families would travel together, they would leave their villages and travel to Jerusalem, and Bible scholars tell us that they would surely have anticipated on the way there how amazing it was going to be, even just coming into that city. Anybody been to Jerusalem? I hear it's a beautiful city. I don't know what lovely city you like, but when I, very rarely do I anymore, but when I fly into San Francisco, there's just something that takes over me, the anticipation of going to that beautiful city. Even separate from the good memories I have there, that is a beautiful city to me. And Jerusalem was known for that. And so Bible scholar says, as they traveled on that journey, they would anticipate the beauty of that city literally and the amazing things that were going to happen as they went into the corporate worship of the Lord. Very different than what, they didn't have that often. And being in the presence of the Lord and being in the temple, and how incredible that would be. So on their way, they had to pass through, on their way to Jerusalem, they had to pass through a valley called Baca. Okay, so I want you just to tuck that in the back of your brain. If you've already read the chapter, you know that it's there. We're going to return to that. Many scholars refer to Psalm 84 as the Song of Sabbath, because the first 4 verses express like glory times and days of being close to the Lord. It's written by David, and scholars say that this was like the ultimate Sabbath that David enjoyed in those first 4 verses, which we'll read in a minute, which I find so interesting, because once again, he wrote this when he was running for his life and in exile. His son Absalom, however you say it, drove David from the city. He actually manipulated the people to believe that he would be a better king. This is his son. And so David is out in no man's land alone with the Lord when he writes this psalm. And those first 4 verses can be expressed as the most glorious Sabbath of all time. That's incredible, isn't it? Anybody know that the people closest to you can be your greatest enemy sometimes? It's just part of life. Hard to take. But listen to what God says about it. If you want to look up Micah 7. I did put that on your handout, didn't I? Micah 7, yeah. Micah 7, 7 through 8, or you can just listen. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. These are 2 of my favorite verses in the Bible. Actually, I'm going to back up and read 6 so you get the context of what this is. Verse 6 says, "For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men or members of his own house." Sometimes that is true, isn't it? But listen to verse 7 and 8. But as for me, Micah says, I will look to the Lord, and confident in him, I will keep watch. I will wait with hope and what? Oh, you don't have amplified. I will wait with hope and expectancy for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. And that word enemy there is not necessarily the person who feels like your enemy. Who is behind all of those broken, difficult, hurtful situations with family members and anybody else? Yeah, the devil, the enemy of our souls, Lucifer, the liar, the deceiver, the father of lies, and on we could go. And when you get into those battles, it is so important that you remind yourself, as I did with a woman the other day, this is ultimately not about him. It's about him. I won't say it. Fight the right battle. Now, we have to fight battles with people. I get that. We just have to, unless we're going to go be like a monk or something. And none of us are. So there's battles we have to fight. And we have to go to our Bible and figure out how to fight them well and fight them with the grace and love of Christ and the truth and firmness of a healthy heart and sometimes healthy boundaries. But the real battle is not between me and him, me and her. The real battle is between God who's on my side and him. To remind ourselves that often. Okay, so that's David out there. His son has completely manipulated him and pushed. He was such a beloved king, and now they're all rising up to bless Absalom. And I don't have a clue where his wives are, and maybe everybody rejected him. I'm not real clear. I didn't study that. So as we open up to Psalm 84 and read it, note the references to the Lord of hosts. In the NIV, it says Lord Almighty, which is the same as Lord of Hosts. And the Lord of Hosts, you might remember from last week. Anybody remember what that means? God of the angel armies. I love that it's in here, like, I didn't count them, but I think three times, okay? So I'm going to read through this, make a couple points, and then we'll keep going. When it says in this chapter, or anywhere in the Old Testament, and particularly in Psalms, courts of the Lord, house of the Lord, your dwelling place, Lord, it does literally mean the courts in the temple and the house of the Lord that you go to, like a church, you know, then it was a temple, for a while it was a tabernacle, but In a broader sense, it always means the presence of the Lord, okay? How lovely is your dwelling place? That would better be translated to how loved. That changes it, doesn't it? How loved is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, God of the angel armies. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. David is saying here, because we know his story, it is only in your presence, Lord, that my heart and my flesh are restored. That's why they cry out for you, because they are restored in your presence. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home. That's weighty in light of the fact that he's in exile. And the swallow, a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, God of the angel armies, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. When you are praising, like in corporate worship, are you bogged down by your burdens, or are you kind of set free for a short time? Isn't it true? You're just set free for a short time. That new song that we sing, where my bones will praise, I almost start screaming and running because I've been crying out to the Lord to heal my bones. And I've never heard a song that has bones in it other than dry bones come alive. And I just about, you should have heard me today. I thought, oh my gosh, people are listening to me because I'm, you know, just singing. I'm just a joyful noise. But I just, one of these days, you're going to probably see me. I'm just going to start running and screaming. Sorry, made me lose my train of thought. But the praise, when we're praising him, how different, you just, it's just like, even though your burdens are there when you're done, while you're in it, you're just free for a while. And then he goes on to say, blessed are those whose strength or security are in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, the valley of Baca, the word Baca literally means weeping. This was known as a valley of dryness or weeping. So we want to apply this to our life. As we pass through those valleys of life that cause weeping, that are dry and difficult, those trials, we can make it a place of springs. If you look up that word springs, it would be refreshing springs. So we can make it a place of refreshment. The autumn rains also cover it with pools of blessing. If you read it like in a New Living Bible or something, it would say something like that. So even in the valley, when we have made our strength in the Lord and set our hearts on pilgrimage, even in the valley, when you're stuck in your house and you can't walk and you don't know what's wrong and you're worried about the future, you put your own stuff in it. The place of weeping and dryness. We can have springs of refreshing, and it can be covered with pools of blessing. That is incredible promise. And then, verse 7, then we will go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Zion is always a type of heaven in the Old Testament. Jerusalem was often referred to as Zion because of the very thing we talked about. They went there, they corporate worship, they were in the presence of the Lord. It felt like heaven, just like sometimes when you're in corporate worship, it just feels like heaven's going to be so amazing. But this going from strength to strength, compare that to living life as going from crisis to crisis. That's how the world lives. And we have a whole nother way to live if we'll take God up on it. How do we do that? How do we go from strength to strength? Now we do go to crisis, from crisis to crisis, but in the crisis is strength. We go from strength to strength by making sure that He is our strength, He is our security, and setting our heart on pilgrimage. The minute you find yourself in the valley of Baca, you get alone with the Lord and you say, what is here for me, God? Because there is always a refreshing spring there for you. Always, always. And then you're able to say, when you're in it, you don't call it strength, but you're able to say, my life goes from strength to strength on this pilgrimage, not crisis to crisis, even though I'm in the middle of crisis. But let me tell you, I'm going to go from strength to strength. Is that incredible? I love that. So then he says, verse 8, hear my prayer, God of the angel armies. Listen to me, O Lord of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, let that sink in. Better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. When we think about tables, and all the tables we want to sit at, better is one day sitting next to Christ in the heavenly realms, seated next to Him. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I don't know if you've ever dwelt in the tents of the wicked. I haven't. But we all know people who have. It's disastrous. Don't believe the lie that it's better over there. It is not better over there. It's not. It's hard here and it's hard there, but it's so much sweeter here. The devil is always trying to make us think that we'll be happier, a little more satisfied. Life will be a little better over there. I don't know what your there is, and for me it changes. The tents of the wicked are not pleasant. I sit with many women. They're not worth it? And verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He's light and protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Do you believe that? Or like me, do you believe it by faith sometimes? You want to believe it, but you think, but it felt like you withheld this, and it felt like you withheld that, and it feels like you're withholding. By faith, you declare that. You remind yourself, God doesn't withhold any good thing from us. So if there is something I do not have, or someone, or some whatever, it is because a loving Father won't give us what's not good for us. I know we are sometimes girls just like three-year-olds, but Mom, I really need that donut now. No, honey, you really don't. You've eaten candy all day, and you're already over the top when it comes to sugar and being tired. You know, it's just a difference of perspective. It's a difference of perspective. So what do we do when our perspective is off? We get alone and remind ourselves of the truth by faith. Remember, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So we remind ourselves the truth. God, you will withhold no good thing from me. I'm going to trust you for that. I don't feel that that's true right now, Lord, but it's true. Your word says it's true. I know you don't lie. I'm going to believe it. And then verse 12, O God of the angel armies, blessed is the woman who trusts in you. Such an amazing, amazing chapter and such a great way to live our lives, setting our heart on pilgrimage. David tells us to set our heart on pilgrimage, which means, pilgrimage always means, that there's going to be process. And being in process will always, always require us to wait on the Lord in some fashion. That's the part we don't like. We don't like to wait, period. We don't like to wait in traffic. We don't like to wait in the grocery store. You know, aren't you just embarrassed? Maybe you're not, but I am. Embarrassed of yourself sometimes, how you can, the thoughts or words you can have towards a driver, or the thoughts and words, not really words usually, because, you know, I'm safe in the car to say that about a driver, but in the grocery store, the thoughts I have sometimes about the checker that's taking forever, or the woman, or the, it's embarrassing to me sometimes if you really knew what I was thinking. Because I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait when I'm ready to go and someone in my house, won't mention any names, is not ready. Or when my friend's not ready. Or my friend, you know, we don't like to wait. There's just something about human nature. When we're ready, we want to go. We want to, if we're in a hurry, everybody else should be in a hurry, right? We view waiting as a necessary evil. In our instant gratification world, we view waiting as a necessary evil. But to the Lord, waiting seems to be, if you read your Bible at all, you've seen it already, waiting seems to be a necessary good to God. Something good about waiting. We were talking over here about saying no to our children and how important that is, and how there's a grandma and one young girl's life who won't say no to the grandchildren. If they want more cookies, instead of saying no, you're going to have more cookies, she says, we don't have any more. So she lies to them. So we were talking about that over there. And what was my point? Oh. And I was saying, it's good for your kid to hear no sometimes. Even though it's hard, it's really hard. We always say yes. So somewhere with God's amazing wisdom that I say and can't even get my head around, he knows that waiting is good for us. Here's one reason why I think waiting is good for us. When we have to wait, it helps our destination to become more clear in our mind. When you have to wait in traffic, like really bad traffic, or when you have to wait in an airport, at first you're just ticked off about all the circumstances. But as time goes on, there's one thing you think about, getting where you want to be. And destination becomes very clear in your mind. Knowing our destination in life is vital. because ultimately, so important, our destination will define the details and decisions of our life. Just think of the trouble that King David caused himself and his family and others, like Uriah. If you don't know the story, David was on his balcony, saw Bathsheba, not his wife, bathing, wanted her. He was the king. He could ask for anything. Told her to come over. I think in that culture, I could be wrong, you could be put to death if you didn't do what the king said. So we'll never know if she came willingly and she was excited or if she was scared out of her ever-loving mind. Slept with Bathsheba. And then knew he was in big trouble, which always happens when we do something wrong. Then we got to come up with, you know, lies to cover up stuff. So sends for Uriah, who's one of the like generals in his army, and has Uriah come home to sleep with Bathsheba in case she gets pregnant, and then they'll think it's his. I mean, this is King David, a man after God's own heart, which we can go, oh, despicable. Unless we really are willing to look in the mirror. We're all despicable. We're all despicable. One of the things I love, there's so many things I love about Dan Nold, but one of the things I love about Dan Nold is someone said one time that a friend had come and talked to him and talked about their sin, and this friend was not a believer, came back to Dan and said something to the effect of, he didn't overreact. He said it much, much, much more roughly than that. Can't say that. And Dan said, you know why I don't react? Because I live with me. Like, really? Right? So Uriah comes home and is so loyal to David. He says, I couldn't sleep with my wife when fighting is going on. I'll just lay outside her door, I think it was. He goes back to the army, the battle. So David's freaking out. Oh, God, I got this big sin. I got to cover up. Puts him on the front lines, and he's killed. Not all that unlike us. I know we haven't done that. Most of us, maybe some of us. But we deceive every day, or often. We all deceive, don't we? Think of the trouble that would have been saved, David, Bathsheba, their children, Uriah's children, the Israelites, if he had kept his destination in mind instead of instant gratification, making himself happy, being emotionally driven. That's the essence of setting your heart on pilgrimage. I remember one time when things were not good in our marriage. David and I said from the very beginning, no divorce. Got to figure out how to live with this person. And he will tell you, he had as much trouble figuring out how to live with me as I did figuring out how to live with him. And my girlfriend said to me, why do you stay? And I said, three reasons. First one is, I don't live for this life. I don't live for this life. I live for my heavenly home. I'm not trying to brag. I don't know why God graced me to be strong about setting my heart in pilgrimage. I don't know why. But if he graced me, he can grace you. And I said, and Ben and Andy. The end. We got to get over ourselves. We really got to get over ourselves. Following Jesus is denying yourself. I know. People in the world would say that. It's so unhealthy. It's really unhealthy for you. Your children will never be happy until you are happy as a mom. That is putting God in a big, well, not a big box, a little tiny box. Really? You know what I tell moms who want to leave their families? Your children don't care if you're happy. I'm sorry, sweetheart. They don't care if you're happy. They care that they're loved and that their mom and dad love each other. So figure it out. I'm preaching to the choir right now, but this is on God's heart. It's happening too much in the church. If you're divorced here, or if you're listening to my voice, grace, grace, grace all over you. Nobody knows but you. No judgment. Please, I'm always talking to the one who's not. If you're not, you can find a way to stay. If you're being abused, don't stay. Get to a place of safety. Please understand me. But people are leaving for the most pathetic reasons. Not pathetic, selfish. Just I want what I want. How different it would have been for King David. And look at the grace on him. Look at the grace all over him. So amazing. But girls, if we'll let all things be measured by the perspective of heaven, by the perspective of eternity in our mind, it will affect every detail and decision in our life in a positive, God-honoring, people-honoring way. So King David's experience, pretty powerful, tells us to set our hearts on pilgrimage to a destination. Remember, the Lord always has what for us? A hopeful future. Remember Jeremiah 29:11. A hopeful future. No matter what we've done and no matter what we haven't done. Let's look at King David again. He had a hopeful future and he'd done some pretty crazy stuff when it comes to sin. And God gave him a hopeful future. Not easy, but hopeful. But who has life easy, right? Our destination is ultimately heaven, of course. But what is your destination this year for 2016? What is your destination in this season of your life? And let me talk about that for a minute, and then I'm going to have you write about that. So be thinking, what is my destination? In light of what we were just talking about, what about the destination of reconciliation for a troubled relationship? Not just marriage. There's other troubled relationships. Reconciliation is always on God's mind and heart. And it's always His will. Fear of the Lord or wisdom can be a destination for someone who needs a solution. Honorable character, a blameless heart, can be a destination for someone making a very big life-altering decision. A renewed mind, restored emotions are destinations for someone on pilgrimage to emotional and spiritual health. Peace, integrity, trust, all destinations. So I want you to take just a couple minutes, and I'm going to share some personal things and wrap it up, to take your index card and just write some thoughts about this. Just listen to the Lord for a minute. What is my destination, Lord, for this year, for this season? Every year, every trial, every season, every difficulty, ask yourself and ask God that question. What is your destination for me in this? I want my heart set on pilgrimage in this. And sometimes it's really spiritual. Sometimes it seems like it's not spiritual. Ask Marjorie about the destination being physical health. Sometimes it's something that is uber practical. Do you know practical is spiritual? So don't necessarily try to come up, you know, like what I shared with you is a lot about, sounds kind of spiritual. God might say something to you like, You need to get some rest. Like, you need to sleep more at night. Your destination is rest, physical rest, you know, something like that. This is why I love a word for the year every year, because it gives you focus on your pilgrimage. Set your heart on understanding that word. My word for the year is abundance. And at the beginning of the year, before all the craziness started in our home and with my legs, I wrote this in my journal. This is what the Lord kind of downloaded to me. Abundance in Him, in Christ. While I minimize my schedule, it was minimized for me, my money, my expectations, my stuff, more in and of Christ, less in and of me. And then I wrote, I find it so amazing that one of God's names is Jehovah Rapha. Hebrew Rapha means God my healer. But the root word for Rapha is relax. I wrote this in December because I got my word early this year. Both Carol and I did. So this was way before craziness hit my health and house. The root word for Rapha is relax. And what is it that the enemy is relentlessly doing in our hearts, relationships, and lives, in our trials? He's always working to get us upset, riled up, in strife, worried, stressed, back into a state of condemnation, guilt, and shame, anything but relax. He often tries to get us into the overs, I call them. Overeating, overthinking, overanalyzing, overspending, overworking. I'm convinced the Father wants me to come to Him and feast on abundance in Christ while my soul, and often my body, is totally relaxed and trusting in Him. I'm really anticipating a glorious journey in 2016. Oh, that's easy to write before your health and your house go downhill. One of divine revelation that brings the perfect balance of abundance and rest. And in that rest will be an abundance of time, money, and unexpected blessing. Now, the reason I share that with you is because I am shocked at the blessing this house is going to be when it's all said and done. I feel so spoiled I don't want to share it with you because I don't want to make anyone jealous. Our deductible, we thought, was $1,000. It was really $750, and they took it down to $500 because we never had a claim. So it looks like for $500, my house will have been cleaned from head to toe. My house will be painted, including the woodwork, from head to toe. I'm talking baseboards taken off, cleaned out. All of my window treatments will have gone to the cleaners. I've never done that a day in my life. I'll wash them myself and iron them. All of my blinds will be replaced. All of my bedding went to the cleaners, never done that. Always wash them myself, hang them out on the line. I can't get over it. Has it been a headache? Yeah. But really, in the long run, no. And to add icing on that beautiful cake and how it relates to this abundance in Christ, and some of you know this, some don't. We're a little more open about this now because Dave has, people know at school, but my husband has Parkinson's, early onset Parkinson's. He's doing well. But painting and getting on ladders and all that kind of stuff is real different for him now. So I stood in my kitchen the other day, I thought, Lord, there were all these things. They might even be fixing a ceiling fan that doesn't work because the soot may have damaged it, the outlet switches don't work. I'm a Lord. I don't do this kind of stuff. It's not who I am. David does. But this would not. Set your heart on pilgrimage and sit back and watch. Now, I have described the last 2.5 months to my very dear friend in Arizona as hellish. It's been very dark at moments. Look what the Lord is just giving. We just can't fathom what He has for us. Even if the darkness goes on for years, we just can't fathom what He has for us. So set your heart on pilgrimage. And here's the amazing thing about destination for Jesus followers. We don't have to figure out how to get there. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't say He is a way. It says He is the way. It was described to me like this many years ago by a dear pastor who said, it's like if my kid comes up to me and says, Daddy, I don't know where the bathroom is. And I'm like, okay, go down this hallway and then go to the left and then do a really hard left. He said, no, I pick him up, put him on my shoulders or carry him in my arms and say, I'll take you. That's Jesus the way. Let's go. I'll take you there. It may not be the way you wanted to go, but I'll get you there. And it's going to be glorious at the destination, right? So then we come to those verses in Psalm 84, and then we'll go into our time of reflection. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, light and protection. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. It's on your handout. That's right. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor. And what? Future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O God of the angel armies, Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the woman who trusts in you, leaning and believing on you, committing all and confidently looking to you, and doing, it doesn't say doing, but it reads easier, and doing that without fear or misgiving. Wow. He's okay with our fear and our misgiving. We just don't stay there long. Just like a little kid who comes running into their mommy, just freaking out over what happened in the backyard. They can't catch their breath because there's been this major injustice and meanness and hurt. And what do? You shush them. Shh, shh, shh. Okay, okay, it's going to be okay. Stop, buddy. I say buddy because I raised two boys. It's okay. Shh, 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 shh. That's the Lord. We can go to him with our fear and misgivings. We say, shh, shh, shh. I've got it. Get on my shoulders. Let's go. I'm going to close with this. The Lord led us to look at Psalm 84. Before I looked back at the A chapters and forgot that Heather had mentioned Psalm 84, and I just, 84:11, and I just love when God puts that kind of stuff together. She says, I was meditating on Psalm 84, where we read the audacious and nearly impossible to believe statement, no good thing will God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. This cannot be true, I thought. Are you thinking that too? Are you mentally listing out all the things that the Lord has failed to provide for you? I am. But guess what I learned? If I pray for something and God doesn't provide it, it means it really wasn't good. It really wasn't a good thing, or it wasn't a good thing for me right now. But even deeper than this simple platitude is the idea of withholding. I read in John 3:34 that God gives the Spirit without limit. Without limit! In other words, God does not withhold himself from us. We can have all of him that we want in an unlimited way. Finally, when I think about how Jesus is my good thing and how God promises in Psalm 84 to not withhold him, the ultimate good thing, from me, then suddenly I feel like the wealthiest woman in the world. I have Jesus. I have all of him. I have all I need and want at all times. My account bursts into the billions. I have Jesus. I am indeed the richest one in the party. At the party. Let's pray and we'll go into our time of reflection. Sometimes words escape us to thank you, Lord. When we get a little glimpse into who you really are, we stand in awe. Some of us have experienced your goodness, and some of us in this room maybe haven't tasted it. I pray for those women that you would show them what it looks like to step out in faith and believe that you are good, and then be able to taste and see that you really are good. In their own relationships and circumstances, Lord, show up and reveal how good you are. We want to be women that have set our heart like a flint on pilgrimage. No matter what comes or goes, our hearts are set like flint on pilgrimage. Thank you that we have a hopeful future on earth and in heaven. We praise you. We trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. If you have the time and space to stay a couple minutes and discuss at your table, one thing I thought that would be, we don't usually do this, but just share with each other, what's the one thing from Psalm 84 or the teaching that kind of grabbed your heart this morning?